We respect your word. We esteem your word more than any other words on earth or words from a man. We esteem your word as the word from you directly, you talking directly to us. And we receive your word today, and we are open in our ears and our minds and our hearts. We are willing, and we have an attitude of receptivity to your word. We thank you, Father God, that you will confirm your word with signs and wonders following. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit will give us light and illumination and revelation of your word. In Jesus' name, all to the glory of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. I'm reading out of Amplified Classic. It says to us, and he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. Be careful what you are hearing. Now, that's something that just reverberates great need today. We need to be cautious of what we are hearing. Because see, when some people hear love feast or love, they think, well, I already heard that before. Or I didn't know, I already know about that. Nobody's maximized their knowledge, skill, and understanding of the love of God. Because if you maximize it, then you're like God, because God is love. And you can't find out everything about God in a few lessons. So when you hear love again, you got to be saying, okay, I got something to learn. We always say, when you enter a room, you always ask those two questions. What can I learn, and who can I help? So be careful what you're learning. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. So that means I'm responsible now. If I hear truth, then I have to give thought to it. I have to put some think time to it, and I have to do some study time with it. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be measured, the virtue of knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to all who hear. So some people are forgetful hearers. In other words, they walk, come in church or come online and they hear a message, a good word, and then they walk out and don't think about that word or do anything with that word. So they forget by Tuesday, information is evaporated. I think they say you have 72 hours to think and do something with the words that you hear for it to take root in your heart and mind. But if you don't do anything with it, it evaporates. So by Tuesday afternoon, you'll forget everything you heard Sunday morning. So take heed or be careful what you're hearing. Luke 8:18, Amplified Classics again. Be careful, therefore, how you listen. How you listen. For him who has spiritual knowledge will more be given, and from him who does not have spiritual knowledge, from him who thinks and guesses and supposes that what he has will be taken away. In other words, you can't hear with your logical reasoning in mind only. You got to hear with your spirit. You got to receive the word with your spirit, because Jesus' words and the word of God itself is spirit and life. So you got to say, these concepts are not mental or logical. These concepts are spiritual. And so if you're just logical and reasonable and carnal in your mind, then you won't receive them the right way. These two verses describe the content and the context of how we are to hear the truths of the Scripture. In this series, we're talking about the great commandment, the royal law, love. Not natural human love, as some hear when they hear the word love. Not just family love, as others hear. Because some people hear love, they just think, well, just my family. Just the folks that like me. Well, Jesus taught, even extended love to enemies. He said, love your enemies. He said, bless those who curse you. He said, do good to those that hate you. What? Really? Yes. He told us to do this so we can be just like our Father God. Perfect. Perfected in love. So when we're hearing about love, we are hearing it to be perfected in love. To be matured more in love. To grow in more love. That's what we're feasting on. Somebody say glory to God. So we've been hearing about the unlimited, unconditional, unfailing, and unending love of God. The God kind and the God quality of love. Now again, the points about love, the love of God, which is the Greek word agape, and its forms, derivatives. First, the love of God is spiritual. It's not natural human love, which is selfish. The other three are natural human that we talked about. Phileo, Eros, Storge. They're natural human. And they can turn to hate overnight. Why? Because they're based out of selfishness. They're not spiritual. They're selfish. All right. Secondly, the love of God is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not in the emotional class. So when you're feeling angry or anxious or upset or you have an ought, you can choose to love and you can choose to forgive. Because this love is not based on a choice. I'm based on a feeling or an emotion. This love is in a different class. Because when you get, you can get emotional even at the house, or you can get emotional about situations or tension that comes in at the job, or in situations or circumstances that come into your life. You can be emotional about it. But the love of God is not an emotion. It's based on a choice. So in any situation or scenario, I can choose to walk in love. I can choose to love. I can choose to forgive. Third, the love is compassion. It's an intense, eager yearning to do good. In other words, this is our active responsibility to show compassion, to receive compassion from the personal compassion. God is full of compassion. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, compassion is not just a thing, it's a person. So that person gives us that same intense, eager yearning to do good to others. It's a spiritual inertia. It's the thing that moves and motivates us to do good to someone, even though they're difficult or different. Hallelujah. I'm not getting to you, man. I'm preaching real good right now. Fourth, love is a commitment. It's the commitment to meet the needs of another without asking, expecting anything in return. Love can be described as your unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Now, you see all their flaws and their failings and their misgivings and shortcomings, but you love, you're committed to them unconditionally. They're not walking on a tightrope saying, okay, three strikes, you're out, buddy. They know that you're committed to them unconditionally. It is your commitment. It is you. Your commitment is contributing to their benefit, their blessing, and not to their downfall or demise. Fifthly, love is caring. Everybody say caring. Caring is the anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. God cares for us, the Bible says in Peter. He cares for us affectionately, and about us watchfully. That means he's looking at us all the time and seeing what we need to meet that need. He's looking to us and for us affectionately. That means he's not looking at us and saying, I don't care what they're doing. They don't care about me. No, he's not doing that. He's caring for you and me. In other words, Jesus even said it this way. He said, your very hairs are numbered. God so close and intimately, affectionately watches over you and cares for you. He knows every time you brush your hair follicle out. cares. God loves and cares for us. Amen? The Bible says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us even when we didn't care anything about Christ or God. He died for us. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 in the Amplified Classic, it says, such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. For what? Watch this. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, when you've been born again, when you become a child of God, the Holy Spirit is the agent that does the new birth in our heart, changes and transforms our spirit. But also with that comes the love package. The love package is God's love. It's not a weaker or lesser class of love. It is God's very own love, nature, and love, goodness, essence, has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, the love of God has been poured out in my heart. What does that mean, friend? That just means simply this. You and I have the capability and the capacity to love like God loves, like the Lord Jesus loved, to forgive like the Lord Jesus forgave. And so many people get stuck and say, well, I can't do that. I'm not God. I can't forget. I can't forgive that. No, yes, you can with the God kind of love. Because that takes you out of the human limitations and the fleshly selfishness of you and holding on to that grudge, holding on to that offense, holding on to that anger, and you can now can say, I can walk in the God kind of love. Whew. And that God kind of love will never fail. Never fade out, never become outdated or obsolete. Come on now. It's new, it's unlimited, unfailing, unending love of God. Praise God. So our hope in Christ, friends, our help in Christ, and our healing through Christ, through faith in Christ, should never cause us shame, guilt, or fear. But unfortunately, too many Christians walk around with it. Now, we're taking communion today, friends, and you can take communion with us online. Just get your bread and juice or some even water and crackers or whatever. Because we... part of our love feast and hate fast is to get rid of this hate. Get rid of the fear. You know, all shame is fear-based. Guilt is fear-dependent. Condemnation. These three things are evil diseases of our conscience. Unfortunately, too often, many born-again, blood-washed believers in Christ followers are spiritually afflicted and negatively affected by condemnation, guilt, shame, inferiority, and fear. Now, it is said by psychologists that guilt is one of the strongest robbers of our peace. Guilty because we didn't do enough. Guilty because we did the wrong thing. Guilty because the devil has convinced us that we're no good. Guilty because we think that we don't deserve God's righteousness, God's peace, God's provision. Guilt is one of the strongest robbers of our peace. See, we're supposed to live and be led by peace, regardless of our circumstances and at our external conditions. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 in the New King James. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for what? Nothing. That means in the worry circle of my life, I should have nothing. But he says this. He said, but in everything by prayer. So the prayer circle, prayer supplication, that means in the prayer circle, I should be praying about everything. But some people feel too guilty to pray about their own problems, about their own pain. Because they think, I deserve this. So Somebody say glory to God. So the prayer circle should be everything. He said everything by prayer, which with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means Thanksgiving circle should be real full, because the Bible says to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything, give thanks. So reflect back on your last week. How many days last week did you intentionally or inspirationally give thanks? Because we often said this, if you complain, you remain. But if you praise, you'll be raised. In other words, we ought to be able to freely praise God. But why people can't praise God? Because they're guilty. They're carrying around baggage called G-U-I-L-T. Guilt. And S-H-A-M-E, shame, and condemnation. He said, but don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? By God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, in the Amplified, it says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of them, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for what? All. But sometimes you have Christians who are world champion warriors. People are worried about going to church. People are worried about coming to church. People are worried about going outside. People are worried about going to the grocery store. People are worried about if they're going to get their bills paid. People are worried about their money. People are worried about their kids. People worrying about their kids now because they're going back to school. Why? See, the opposite of peace is anxiety. And anxiety is just a simple definition. Listen to me very closely. A simple definition. It means to have a mind divided. Their minds are divided. Divided between what, Pastor? Divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. And when things get those thoughts collide and conflict in your mind, then you are anxious, you are worried, you are fretful about every little thing. And that's not the order and the way of God. He said, cast the whole of your care, all of your anxiety, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now let's look at an idea of this condemnation thing, this guilt thing. It's 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 through 6 in the New Living Translation. The scenario is this. David is being basically hunted down by Saul. Saul's heart's turned completely evil. He's extremely jealous and murderous at heart toward David, even though David served as armor bearer. And he's hating. He's full of hate now. You know, the Bible even says when you hate your brother, you're a murderer at heart. You're just like someone who commits a homicide. So Saul's full of hate now. He's chasing David. And there's a couple opportunities that come where David's in close proximity to King Saul. And his men are saying, he's coming after you. Why don't you take him out? And he's thinking about this idea. And he rolls up on Saul, and Saul's sleeping, and he's sitting there in his robe, and he says his guards are asleep. And they're saying, get him, David. Get him, David. Get him, David. You can take him out right now. Thrust your spear in his heart. You can kill your enemy right now. And what do people do today? They do the same thing. They take matters into their own hands because they're either anxious or they're angry. And they become homicidal and suicidal to people in their lives. Are you listening to me? 1 Samuel 24:4 through 6, it says, now's your opportunity. David's men whispered to him, today the Lord is telling you. They even saying the Lord did telling them this. Telling you, I will carefully certainly put your enemy under your power and to do this as you wish. So David crept forward and cut a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, Lord, forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't have attacked the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. God put him in position. God's big enough to take him out or take care of him or correct him. We often say it this way in the context of love. Our job is to love, not to hate, and not to judge. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Ezra 9:6. There's another example. He said, I prayed, O God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins have piled up higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. So he's praying about his people, and he's talking about shame and guilt because of all the sins, and some people carrying that with and for their family. They're saying, all this sin and stuff in my family. And they can't do their job to love or to forgive or to do the commandments, the Great Commission, because why? They're ashamed. They're guilty, carrying the guilt. Now look at the remedy to this. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. Listen to this. King James Version, but Christ being become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, and calves, but by his own blood. Everybody say, by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, everybody say purge, purge our conscience, purge what? The conscience. From dead works to serve the living God. Now this word purge or cleanse, it says in the New King James, is the word to mean to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off. See, sometimes we need things separated or carrying off, whatever is impure, whatever is foreign or superfluous. See, these impurities spiritually are evil diseases of our spirit. Condemnation, guilt, shame. Second definition of this word purge is the word that means to clear from guilt or moral defilement. Most Christian psychologists say this. Shame is 75 to 85% the cause of all self-defeating, self-destructive, self-sabotaging behavior. All addictions, listen to me very closely, all addictions are rooted in shame. We saw guilt. We see shame. Shame, it makes you ashamed because of that, and it brings you to a habit or addiction. Some people are addicted to this. You can just mention just names. Addicted to alcohol. Addicted to drugs. Addicted to pornography. Addicted to sexual sin. Addicted to social media. That's an addiction now. Some people are addicted to video games. That's an addiction now. It's a lot of times it becomes a self-sabotaging, self-defeating, self-destructive behavior. You know, in one context of worry, people get addicted to worry. They get anesthetized when they're worrying about everything. Amen. Nobody wants to tell me amen. Praise God. Nobody wants to give it. All right, come on, let's keep going. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Here's the remedy. I'm giving you the remedy. How much more should the blood of Christ? So when we take communion today, you take the blood. You receive the blood that cleanses you from all sin, its forms and manifestations. Now, particularly these three, condemnation, guilt, and shame, you need to clear your conscience. Clean, have your conscience cleansed. Look at this, verse 22. Let us draw near with a what? True heart. He's telling, draw near. People don't want to draw near to God's presence because they're condemned. That means they don't want to pray. They don't want to praise God. They're ashamed. Or his provision, with his true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts, everybody say my heart, sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what? The blood of Jesus. And our bodies washed with pure water. And as we said, these three things, condemnation, guilt, and shame, are three evil diseases, major, big ones, of the conscience. Conscience is a voice of your spirit. It is the functionality and the health and functionality of your spirit depends on your conscience being good and clear. That means I can hear God and I can hear the leadings of the Holy Spirit clearly. When it's cluttered, when it's cloudy, when it's conflictual, when it's chaotic, that means my conscience is not clear. Now, these evil diseases are called evil conscious because evil is anything or anyone that takes you and me away from our God intended or planned purpose. God intended and planned for all his children to be loved children. He planned and purposed his churches to be an oasis of love where we major in, not minor in, we major in choosing to love and choosing to forgive. Condemnation will keep you out. Out of what? God's presence and away from God's peace and provision. Because you feel like, I don't deserve this. I'm so unworthy of this. Guilt will keep you down and shame will keep you away. But what? We get our hearts sprinkled today. From an evil conscience. We don't say que sera, sera, or have a haphazard outlook on life on our future. We don't say, well, whatever comes, whatever may. No, we have great expectation because God is for us and God is with us. Come on, and God is in us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We say, Lord, this is a fresh restart. Amen. And so we take that. And we receive that today. So condemnation, guilt, and shame need to be taken care of and dealt with. Because that's why some people can read 5 hours of Bible, read 50 devotionals, listen to hours and hours of tapes, and still be guilty. Why? Because their spirit says you don't. That doesn't apply to you. You've got a special, unique situation, and you cannot receive it. And it's like an internal alarm that says, you can't cross that line. You can't go from here in poverty into prosperity. You can't go from sick to being healed. Why? Because you don't deserve it. Well, the blood of Jesus makes you worthy. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, its forms and manifestations. Come on, somebody say hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God. Thank God, wherever you're at. If you're out there watching, lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for the sin-cleansing power of the blood. Thank you, Lord, for the sickness-remedying power of the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin, all sin, its forms and manifestations. Thank you for the blood, Lord, that purges me from any and all defilement of the enemy. in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Now, Romans 13, chapter 8, verses 8, 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. It describes to us that loving others fulfills the law. So some people think the law today is I can just come to church, be a good person, give my money, volunteer every once in a while, and I fulfill the law. What he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one to another. So loving others fulfills the royal law and the royal commandment. So how are you getting along with God? It's determined by how you love and treat others. Look at this. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. Everybody say, I have an obligation and a responsibility, a holy responsibility to love one another. He said, if, there's a condition now, because you can choose not to. And so hate starts with choosing not to love. Hate doesn't start when you put a knife in someone or you put a gun to their head. Hatred starts when you say, I refuse and choose not to love you. So he said, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandment says you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and all and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Listen to this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So who am I to love? God and people. Even people who are different. And who are difficult. Love like Christ loves the church. And love my neighbor as myself. Who am I to love? God and people. Everybody say God and people. And of course, we are to love like Christ loves the church. How do I love like Christ? Number one, first, love gives like Christ gave himself for us. Secondly, love sacrifices like Christ sacrificed his life for us. So one of the main manifestations of love, as we said, is giving and forgiving. So what do you give everybody? Love. And you give forgiveness to those that have harmed you or hurt you or come against you in a bad way, a horrible way. You give love, you give forgiveness. Love is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. Can somebody say hallelujah to that? And love sacrifices like Christ sacrificed his life for us. So he gave himself for the benefit of everybody else. So what do we do with ourselves? We work our jobs. We do things around the house for the benefit of who? Other people. Everybody's house should not be filled with, especially a Christian house, be filled with every man or woman for himself. Everybody should be thinking about other people. Third, love purifies like Christ purifies the church through his word and through his works. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week because love covers a multitude of sins. How do you cover somebody? I got you covered. We might use that phrase, or come under the cover. You put somebody under the cover. And that means you cover up their sin and their shame with your love. By what? Giving love, giving forgiveness. Amen. And so you do it preemptively. You know that person's in sin. So what do? You give them forgiveness. Father, I love them. You love them. I forgive them. So you're not holding on to anything that would contribute to their downfall or their demise or their destruction. You're saying, Father God, I love them. You love them. And I forgive them. You covered them. You covered them. Because when you ask forgiveness, you stood in the gap for them, and the Bible even says one of the words for cover is the word prevent. So love prevents a multitude of sin. So you got to prevent from sin running rampant in your house and in your heart by giving love and giving forgiveness. You just see them running wild and running off the reservation, or perhaps turned absolutely wicked. But cover them. Like that woman who was told by then Pastor Hagin that time, he said, my kids keep running away. One was cutting himself, and he's running away. Teenagers, wicked, just running wild. She took him to church every time. And he said, don't say anything. Don't do it. Don't nag them. See, some people think we can nag people back into order. No, you got to love your house back into order. You got to love never fails. Love prevails. Love always wins. It is unfailing. It's unending. You can't sit there and languish and nag and be a nuisance to them and always calling out their faults and failures and shortcomings. No. He said, shut your mouth. She said, that's what he told her. Shut your mouth. First thing, shut your mouth. Stop nagging them. And then she said, whenever they go out, whenever they run out, you just surround them with faith and love. He said, if you have to, put duct tape around your mouth. Don't say anything. Some of us run our mouth too much because we always got to call out and be judges. Remember, our job is to love. Our job is not to hate. Our job is not to judge or convict them. Thank you for that one amen. I know they did wrong. God knows they did wrong. You know they did wrong. But what is your job? Your job is to love them. So she said, wherever they're at, Lord, surround them with faith and love. Now, by these three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is what? Love. Why are you surrounding them with love? Because love never fails. Love always wins. Glory to God. Love always wins. So if you stay on the love route, the love way, you will always win. You're undefeatable. Somebody say glory to God. Fourthly, love satisfies like Christ satisfies our needs. So love gives, love sacrifices, love purifies, and love satisfies. So Christ loved the church through what? Through the washing of the water of the word. In other words, we got to speak the word over our children. Out of love. Our motivation is not manipulation, but our motivation is God's love toward him and them. Stop trying to control. Put the love of God out at work. Are you listening to me? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, New Living Translation. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love. What kind of life? A life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. How do I love my neighbor? Well, I'm glad you asked. we'll get through this one and we'll close. Praise God. Y'all getting something out of this? Now, we're going to read this parable of the Good Samaritan. Because somebody asked that question. Because some people say, well, you know, I know how to love my family. I know I got to get it, Pastor Wright, loving my family. Because some people in the family are different, and some people in the family are difficult. But you got to love your family. That's your first mission field. My God, if you don't love your family with the love of God. I'm not talking about natural human love, because that's sometimes automatic. Sturgey is automatic, because they're your relative. But you got to love them with the love of the Lord. You got to love them with the love of God. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody got what I'm talking about? But now you got to love your neighbor as yourself, because that's the standard in which God put before us. Amen? All right, let's look at this. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, he's trying to test Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law said. He's reading out of the Old Testament. That's still the New Testament law, royal law. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Go and do this, and you shall live. Now, there's where the challenge was. But he wanted to justify himself. Listen to this. Said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, he's a lawyer. Come on now. Like one TV show, you say, come on, man. Come on, woman. You know exactly who your neighbor is. Now, let's keep going. And Jesus clarified it and said, answer, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jesus is never making up a story. He's never telling a whopper tale. He's telling the truth. It's a true account. Walked, went down to Jerusalem and Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down to the road, and when he saw him, he passed the other side. So we see a priest. See him, and then go across the other side of the road. Avoid him. Likewise, a Levite. These two religious folks. Went, and he arrived at the place, and came and looked, and passed by the other side. Both of them did the same thing. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he had saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is a day's wage, 2 days' wage. He gave him the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer answered, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What is he saying to us? Go and do likewise. Now listen, friend, we must ask ourselves, how do I see my neighbor? Now, particularly today in today's pandemic and all people panicking and under pressure and pain problems, all the people don't want to listen to their neighbor. They don't even want to come outside and talk to their neighbor. Now, I'm talking about next door neighbor. But, you know, neighbors, no, because I'm in survival mode. And oftentimes the opposite of love is selfishness. I'm just thinking about my 3 favorite people. Me, myself, and I. So perhaps our scope and perspective of our neighbor is too narrow and too restricted by our self-imposed rules and restrictions. We must open our hearts and our ears to wide to receive the Lord's perspective of loving our neighbor. Listen to this. If we are to actively love our neighbor as ourselves, then we must embrace and receive Jesus' concept and context of loving our neighbor. See, in this story, an account man who approached Jesus was a lawyer. Now, let me describe a lawyer. A lawyer was a student of the Mosaic law. So this guy's in Bible school. He's a Bible school student. And he was also a scribe. That means he was skilled in writing things down as that was done or prophesied or written in history and in a chronicles, you know, analog. And, of course, so he's good at writing. He's good at studying back then, the Old Testament. And then he did not ask a question sincerely, but intended to trap or test Jesus. Now, some people do that today. They try to tempt Jesus. Lord, you know, and they give all these excuses. You know I don't have enough money. See, the religious scholars of that time loved to discuss the urgent social problems, just like social media and the news is flooded with all the social issues and ills. Everybody's good at reposting or posting stuff. So like a lawyer, they want to discuss them, but nobody wants to do anything about it. They don't want to solve the problems. They just want to discuss the problem. So to this lawyer, love was merely a concept of study. We must not be like the lawyer who only wanted to be informed about love and never influenced or impacted to love. Amen. So the real lesson to learn and receive and do is to put into practice immediately that compassion. Everybody say it with me, compassion. See, you got to receive compassion. That comes from the person of the Lord Jesus and the Father God. But if you never receive compassion, you'll never have the right motivation to show compassion. Compassion does not originate in religion. So some people think, well, like the priest, nor does it originate in responsibility, like the Levite, but it originates out of a relationship with God. So that means if I don't have compassion, if I don't show compassion, then I need to get closer to God, who's full of compassion, and the Lord, who was always moved with compassion. He healed the sick in need of a healer. He fed the hungry of thousands of those who are needing food. Look at the times when Jesus was moved with compassion. He always performed miracles when he was moved with compassion. Are you listening to me? Because there are many priests back in those days, in Jesus' day, where they served 2 weeks out of the year. They were on the schedule for 2 weeks. And if they broke the rules by helping a stranger, they would become ceremonially unclean. And they would have to quarantine for 7 days, just like some people today. You know, they tell us you got to quarantine. If you're around exposed to COVID-19 or whatever, you take a test, you got to quarantine. And so people say, well, I'm quarantining, so I don't have to show compassion. Well, we got tools and technology to do it more today than any other time in history. Because they always say, but, I'm quarantining. So this priest, this Levite, this priest didn't want to become ceremonially unclean based on the rules. See, religious people always want to promote the rules, but they never want to have a relationship. Amen. Are you listening to me? And see, the traditions of risking losing out his opportunity to serve for his two-week term, his 2 weeks out of the year. Levites, on the other hand, led religious worship and maintained the temple grounds. Both of these men, the priest and the Levite, demonstrate that religious works does not make someone a true servant of God. Unfortunately, Christians have gotten either really good at sitting and not serving, or they get real religious and ritualistic about serving, which includes coming to church and doing church only during the confines of the worship service, but never being the church and being compassionate like Christ outside of church. That's why we got to judge ourselves at the communion table. see, friends, we are free in the Lord because we've been liberated to love, but not just free to do what we want to do. Galatians 5:13-14, and we'll close with this scripture, I believe. Or I may have another one. But for if you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, think about this, friend. How does this translate to 2020 language? What do you do with your free time? How are you using your discretionary time and hours? Oh, let's go do this. Let me do this. Let me watch this. But he said, don't just use all your freedoms because we're in a free country still to serve yourself. But use some of your freedoms to serve one another out of love. In other words, put your mind and heart on, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a benefit? I was thinking about you. See, when you're praying for people every day, you think about them. I was thinking about somebody Wednesday, and then I kept it because I was thinking about giving them a book. So I gave them a book today. Because I'm thinking about them. I'm thinking about the conversations I had. Showing compassion. Amen? See, when you're just thinking about yourself, you're not thinking about loving and serving others. Look what he says, verse 14. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as who? As yourself. Come on, lift your hands and thank God right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is enough. We'll pick it up here next week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, stand to your feet. Just as an act of reverence. Lord, we receive your compassion. We receive your love today. We receive a fresh focus on